السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. By the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are going to start the seventh juz today, inshallah. We'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah 83, and we're going to cover up to ayah number 86 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa and idha, when, sami'u, they heard. Sam'a means to hear, okay? And sami'u is a verb. It's plural, we know, because it ends in waw alif and it's in the past tense. So sami'u, they heard, ma, whatever, unzila, was sent down or was revealed, and this is in the passive tense, ila, to, ar-rasul. Al means the, rasul, messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tara, you see. Ra'a means to look at something. Ta means you. Ta in the beginning. So tara, you see. A'yunahum. A'yun is plural for the word ayn, which means an eye. So a'yuna, eyes, hum, theirs. Tafidu, they overflow. Okay, the ta in the beginning refers to eyes. And that's why it's in this female singular tense, because in Arabic, anything that is non-living, any plural, anything that's plural more than one, and that it's non-living more than two, and it's non-living, we when we use the verb for it, it begins with a ta. Okay, because we use the singular female form in the beginning of the word. So a'yunahum, their eyes, tafidu, they overflow, or it or she overflows, as it would literally mean, but obviously the ta refers to eyes. Min, from, adam'i, al means the, dam'i, tears. Mimma, min, from, ma, what, arafu, they recognized. This is also plural, it ends with waw alif, so we know it's in the past tense and it's plural. Min, from, al-haqq, the truth. Yaquluna, they say. Qul is the root word, and that means to say something. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yaquluna, they say. Rabbana, Rabb, Lord, Creator, Master. Na, ours. Amanna, amana means believe, to believe. Na, nun alif in the end, means we. So amanna, we believed. Faktubna, fa in the beginning means so, and kataba means to write. So faktub, so you write. Na, us, ma'a, with, ash-shahideen, those who are witnesses. Shahada is the root word here, and that means a testimony, right? So shahid is somebody who is a witness, and ina ending makes this word plural. Al in the beginning means the, and shahideen means witnesses. Wa and ma, what, lana, la, for, na, us, la, na, nu'minu, we believe. Iman is the root word, and noon in the beginning means we. So nu'minu, we believe, billahi, be in Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and ma, what? Ja'ana, ja'a has come or came, na, to us, min, from, al-haqq, the truth, wa, and natuma'u. Dama is the root word, and thamal means to really wish for something, to really desire something. And noon in the beginning means we. So وَنَطُمَعُ, and we wish or we hope, an that yudukhilana. Dakhala is the root word, and that means to enter. The ya in the beginning means he, it's third person. So yudukhila, he will enter or he will admit. Na, us. So he will make us enter or he will admit us. Rabbuna, Rabb, Lord, Master, Sustainer. Na, ours. Ma'a, with. Al-Qawm, the people or nation. As-Salihin, those who are righteous. Salih is the root word, and that means somebody who is righteous. An ina ending makes this word plural. So as-salihin, those who are righteous. Fa, so, athaba, he recompensed. Hum, them. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bima, be, with, ma, what, qalu, they said, jannatin, gardens. Tajri, flow, min, from, tahtiha, tahti, underneath, ha, it, or them, al-anhar, the rivers. This is plural for the word nahr, which means a river. So al-anhar, the rivers. Khalidina, the ones dwelling eternally. Khalid means somebody who lives forever, and ina is the plural form of that word. So khalidina, ones who will live forever, fi, in, ha, it. Wa, and thalika, that. Jaza'u is recompense, al-muhsineen, of those who do ihsan. Ihsan is the root word, hasan, actually, and hasan means good. Ihsan means to do something to the level of excellence, even better than hasan. Okay, and muhsin is a good doer, somebody who does things in the best way possible. And ina ending makes this word plural. So al-muhsineen, those who do ihsan, meaning those who do utmost good. Wa, and al-ladhina, those who kafaru, they disbelieved. Wa, and kadhabu, they belied, bi, with ayatina. Ayat is the root word, and that means signs or verses, like the ayat of the Quran. That's what this is referring to. So be with ayati, verses, na, ours, ulaika, those, ashabu, our companions, al-jahim, of the hellfire. Alhamdulillah. Now, we're going to start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So inshallah, we're going to start off with the tafsir of ayah number 83, which is the first ayah in the seventh juz. So this ayah is connected to the last ayah of juz 6 that we had covered last week, and that ayah was about the Nasara, meaning the Christians. In that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Christians are the ones who are most affectionate towards the Muslims. Right? We learned that last week, that out of the other groups, they are the most affectionate towards the Muslims. Because the Jews and the polytheists, they feel an enmity towards the Muslims. Okay, so compared to the others, the Jews... the Christians are the ones who are most caring towards the Muslims. And we had learned in that ayah that the Christians are not arrogant, right? And the good thing about people who are not arrogant is that they listen to the haqq and they admit that it's the truth once they recognize it. They're not stubborn. But people who are arrogant are stubborn because they think they are better or they know too much already, right? So they're stubborn and they don't accept Islam even if they know that it is the truth. They're not willing to admit that. That's what Abu Jahl had done, and that's what the Jews did too. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the monks and priests among the Christians were the first to believe in the haqq. They were the first to believe in the truth when they heard it, because they're not arrogant. They weren't arrogant. Even today, the people described in this ayah recognize Islam as the truth when they come across it. They're the ones who are on the truth in their religion, and they accept Islam as well when they learn about it. So this ayah does not apply to all the Christians, but it does apply to the ones that were described in the previous ayah. The ayah coming up is about the Christians with the character traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the last ayah of Juz 6. And this ayah is specifically about Najashi and his companions. Najashi was a king of Abyssinia. Okay, so it specifically refers to Najashi and his companions. When Ja'far bin Abu Talib radiallahu anhu migrated to Abyssinia with a group of Muslims, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still in Mecca. He had sent them there, but he was still there in Mecca. When Ja'far radiallahu anhu got to Abyssinia, which is Ethiopia now, the polytheists of Mecca followed, and they tried to turn Najashi against the Muslims. Najashi asked to see them in his noble court. That's when Ja'far Tayyar radiallahu anhu recited the ayat of Surah Maryam, which deeply affected Najashi. He picked up a small piece of straw and he said, "Isa alayhi salam is no more than this." Because Ja'far radiallahu anhu had recited the ayat of Surah Maryam after the polytheist told Najashi to ask the Muslims what they believe about Isa alayhi salam. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu let them know what the Muslims think of Isa alayhi salam. He recited the ayat of Surah Maryam about him. And the polytheists had specifically told him, they had told Najashi to ask the Muslims about Isa alayhi salam, because they knew that he was impressed by the Muslims otherwise, that he's happy with them, and he would grant them refuge to stay there. So they had thought that he would turn against them once he heard that their beliefs about Isa alayhi salam were different from those of the Christians. So they didn't expect him to be happy with the Muslims after hearing that they believe that Isa alayhi salam was a messenger of Allah. That he was just a messenger, he was not God himself or the Son of God. So they were hoping that he would be angry when he heard all this. But Najashi recognized the truth when he heard Ja'far radiallahu anhu recite the ayat of Surah Maryam. Even though he had been a Christian, he was deeply touched and his eyes filled with tears. Afterwards, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina and he was established there, Najashi sent a delegation to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among the delegates were great poets and scholars of the Christians, along with some Muslims. When those delegates met Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they heard the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how they felt in this ayah, the first ayah of the seventh juz. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا, and when they listened to مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ, that which was revealed to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, what was revealed to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The glorious Quran, the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when they hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that were revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, تَرَىٰ أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيدُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ, you can see their eyes filled with tears. Their eyes overflow with tears. مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ, because they recognized the truth. When they recognized the truth, they started to cry because they were deeply touched by the Quran. They felt the same way that Najashi had felt when he heard Ja'far radiallahu anhu recite the ayat of Surah Maryam before. So why did this happen? Why did Najashi have tears in his eyes when he heard the ayat of Surah Maryam? And why did these delegates who were sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam start crying when they heard the ayat of the Quran? Because that's how the Quran affects people's hearts. It's not that they're impressed by the rhythm and they start crying because they get emotional. Even today, there are people who listen to the Quran and it affects their hearts, even though they don't even understand its words. An experiment was done with people who don't know anything about the Quran or Arabic. They don't understand it. But when they heard Arabic and they heard the words of the Quran, they said that the Quran was different. Even though they were non-Muslims, they felt that it was different because it affected their hearts. So the Quran changes the condition of people's hearts. And even its rhythm affects people. The sound of its recitation, it affects people. But imagine what happens to someone who actually understands it. It impacts that person's heart. Subhanallah. It's the word of Allah. It's not just the words of humans. The Quran is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it has that effect on the heart. Anyone who hasn't been corrupted by external forces, and if that person has a sound nature, he or she recognizes the Quran as the truth when they hear it or when they read it. This happens with people who are not arrogant. This is what happened with the delegates from Abyssinia who were sent by Najashi to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You may have seen people cry when they take the shahada, right? You may have witnessed it. When somebody takes the shahada, they get really emotional and they cry. Why do they do that? Because they see the truth and they recognize it now. When they recite the shahada, they feel lucky to have accepted Islam. They feel like they've been blessed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala led them to the truth. He led them to the haqq when they had just been wandering around, lost in this world. They're so thankful that He showed them the truth. So now they can save themselves from Jahannam. And also because there's this innate desire within us all to worship a greater being. Right? We all have that natural desire to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has programmed us that way. So that person feels like that natural desire or that thirst for the truth has been quenched when they take the shahada. So that's also why people start crying when they're taking the shahada. They're so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having learned about the truth. Imagine someone who's really thirsty, how that person feels when they're finally able to drink water. That's how that person feels. It's a beautiful feeling, and their tears express their gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if we think about people who are Muslims, but they have never studied or listened to the Quran, if their nature is still sound and it's not corrupted by things around them, when they hear the Quran, tears flow from their eyes too. In Surah Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those with iman are affected by the ayat of the Quran. So when they read the ayat, tears flow from their eyes. However, when people's hearts are hardened, or when people are arrogant, the state of their hearts is not affected in such a way. They sleep through the blessed gatherings where the Quran is recited. Or they're so much into other things that they act like they didn't even hear anything when they listen to its ayat. That happens when people don't have pure hearts, when their hearts are hardened, when they are corrupted by things that they see around them. There are some Muslims who recite the Quran regularly, all throughout their lives. Every single day they recite the Quran, but their hearts are never really affected by it the way this ayah describes. Okay, their tears don't flow when they hear the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's because they don't understand what these ayat are saying. If they understood the Quran, if they understood the beautiful words of the Quran, they would definitely be affected. The Quran would affect their hearts like water that pours on barren land. That's how the Quran affects our hearts. If we think about the noble Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they heard the ayat of the Quran, their hearts melted. And that's how Umar radiallahu anhu reverted to Islam, because he heard the recitation of the Quran. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't lecture people. He didn't need to. Instead, he recited the Quran to them, the ayat of the Quran, because they understood it. That's why they were deeply affected by it. And the Quran does affect people's hearts. Once when Umar radiallahu anhu heard some of the ayat from the Quran, he became ill and he was bedridden, because he understood what they meant. They were about the afterlife, the hereafter. So people started visiting him to see him, thinking that he was really sick. They didn't know that he had become ill because of fear. So the Quran makes people fear Allah. Okay? And that helps us when we start to fear Allah, when we read ayat about the Day of Judgment and about the grave, when we read a hadith about it, and when we read about the questioning on the Day of Judgment, standing before Allah and Jahannam, it affects us. It helps us stay away from sins. So when Umar radiallahu anhu was sick, people were visiting him thinking that he's really sick. But it was just because he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much after reciting those ayat, he was so afraid that he got sick. So sometimes the Quran makes us fearful, and other times it gives us good news. Okay, it gives good news to people who do good. And then at other times, it gives them hope and it motivates them to do good deeds. It makes them want to rush to do good deeds. Sometimes we read ayat that really shake us up, but they help us avoid sins because we know what's going to happen. We remember then what's going to happen if we commit certain sins.
Abu Bakr bin Ayyash radiallahu anhu was praying Maghrib behind Fuzail bin Ayyaz radiallahu anhu one time, and his son was praying with them too. Abu Bakr bin Ayyash radiallahu anhu said that when Fuzail radiallahu anhu read Surah Takathur in prayer, he started with Al-Hakum al-Takathur, meaning competition of the worldly gain distracts you. Just trying to acquire more and more materialistic things, things of this world, just material things, worldly gains. So competition in these things distracts you. That's how that surah begins. And when he got to the part that says, لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ, which means surely you will definitely see the blazing fire. When he got to that part, Fuzail radiallahu anhu fainted. He couldn't even continue to recite after that. That's how the Quran affected them. Why do you think he fainted? Because the way they listened to the Quran was different from the way we listen to the Quran. They listened to the ayat very attentively, with all their hearts. That's why they were affected in such a way. They deeply felt what they were listening to. Allahu Akbar. So if we want to recite the Quran, or when we hear the Quran, if we want to be affected by the Quran in a similar way, when we recite it or when we hear its recitation, we have to protect ourselves against the hardening of the hearts. Okay? So if we want the Quran to affect our hearts in the same way, or at least in a similar way, then we need to protect our hearts against hardening. Okay? And when we recognize the truth, we should listen right away instead of postponing or thinking, oh, I'll think about it, whenever we hear an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the delegates from Abyssinia who had gone to visit Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't just shed tears from their eyes and leave. They testified and said that they believed in the truth that they had found out about. They clearly said that. يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا. They say, oh, our Lord, we believe. فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. Therefore, write us down among the witnesses of truth. Now, who are the people who are witnesses of truth? This refers to the believers, the people who are witnesses to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the prophet of Allah and of the message that he had brought. The delegates from Abyssinia prayed to be included among the believers who are witnesses to the truth. Of course, the first and foremost people to be witnesses of that truth were the respected Sahaba, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions. We all know that, right? They were the first and foremost. But after them, all the Muslims are witnesses to this truth too. We testify that there's only one Allah, and that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the messenger of Allah, and that the Quran is haqq, it's the truth. And we're witness that the knowledge Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed to us, whatever he taught us, was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are witnesses to all these things. So they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be included among those who were witnesses to the truth, to Islam. So they accepted Islam. Alhamdulillah, they earned great ranks. There are many people who don't testify to the haqq, even though they know it's the truth, just because they're so stubborn. But that's not how they were. The Jews recognized Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the true prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they never admitted it because they were stubborn. But the delegates from Abyssinia were not stubborn. So when they recognized the truth, their eyes filled with tears and they said the truth right away. Immediately, they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's what happens when people whose hearts are not hardened come across the truth. We should remember to do what the delegates from Abyssinia did when their hearts were softened, when their eyes were flowing with tears. That's what we need to do as well. When our hearts are softened and our eyes are filled with tears, we should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately at that time. Because that dua comes straight from the heart. We really mean it when we're emotional. And the duas that come straight from the heart are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because normally we just make dua and we ask for certain things without the right emotions that should go with those duas. We don't put emotion to our words when we're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when our hearts are softened and tears flow from our eyes, that's when we should really invoke Allah and ask for what we need. Those are the times of dua acceptance, when He answers our call. So the delegates from Abyssinia had heard Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam recite Surah Yasin, and it affected them so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really liked their reaction to the Quran. He valued their feelings. So He described their condition so beautifully in the Quran. They were honored this way. And people will continue to read about them till the end of time, like we're reading about them right now. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded them is the same way that He will reward those who come later after them, who feel the same way they did when they heard the Quran. We'll learn about that ahead, inshallah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be really pleased with them because they stopped disobeying. They listened right away when they recognized the haqq. They weren't stubborn and they didn't ask for time to think about it or to see what would happen and then decide. They didn't ask to consult with others about it before committing to Islam. They accepted immediately and they declared the Shahada. They did it happily without any delay. There are many people from other religions who don't accept Islam even when they know it's true. It's the haqq. They say that it's the truth, but they don't accept it because they're afraid that their families would disown them. But there are some people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the tawfiq to do the right thing, who do accept it, even if it's risky for them. And it means that they may lose their family and friends, but they still turn towards Islam and they accept Islam. They become Muslims. If we think about ourselves, alhamdulillah, we are Muslim. And we are sure that Islam is haqq. Islam is the truth. And we live among our Muslim families, alhamdulillah. But many of us are still afraid of declaring that we believe in the truth when it comes to certain things that are a part of the truth. Okay, when we're around our relatives. Sometimes we are afraid to condemn things that we see happen that are completely against Islam just because we're afraid of upsetting our relatives. That's the reason why many Muslims just stay quiet and they don't say the truth. They don't say anything. They're afraid of their relatives mistreating them or not accepting them anymore or saying hurtful things to them. So they don't say anything when they see people disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly. When they see things happen that are against the orders of Allah. But the people we're learning about in this ayah, they didn't think that way. They didn't care about such things. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved them and He mentioned them in the Quran. When we see the haqqa, when we see the truth before us, we should not delay in doing the right thing. So they said, وَمَا لَنَا لَا نُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا جَاءَنَا مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And why should we not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the truth which has come to us? So they meant, why wouldn't we believe? We don't have an excuse not to believe. And there's no reason to delay. So they didn't delay. This is what they thought. But people like us, we start thinking whenever it comes to following some orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we start thinking, why should I listen? We start thinking about the problems that may arise as a result of us doing something that Islam orders. And Muslims today often worry about being accepted by their families and society. So they avoid doing certain things that we should be doing as Muslims. But the delegates from Abyssinia didn't think that way. They didn't care if people would question them about returning home as Muslims when they went back. They didn't care if people would say, oh, well, you left as Christians and now you're coming back as Muslims. What happened? They didn't think about what people would say or how they would accuse them of leaving their religion and accepting Islam. It didn't matter. They were least bothered by all these things. Subhanallah. They recognized the truth and they accepted Islam. وَنَطْمَعُ أَن يُدْخِلَنَا رَبُّنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الصَّالِحِينَ. And we hope that our Lord will admit us to the company of the righteous. This is a dua they made. طَمَع is the word that's used here for hope. And that word means greed. To really want something, to really desire something. So they desired and really hoped that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would admit them with the pious people. They accepted Islam, and this is what they hoped for after accepting. Even the great prophets asked for the company of the righteous people, subhanallah. So that is a great blessing. The company of the righteous people is a great blessing, and we should ask for it too. Even when Yusuf alayhi salam was granted kingship of that huge kingdom, he still asked for the company of the righteous people. Along with other things, he asked for this when he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last part of the dua that he made was, وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. Oh Allah, join me with the righteous people. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for this too, towards the end of his life. He asked to be joined with the righteous. And some say that Rafiqul A'la is the company of the righteous too. The company of the righteous is a great blessing. It's an amazing blessing. So we should ask for that company. The company of the pious people, to be able to be around them in this life. And we should ask to be raised among them in the hereafter, because their result will obviously be good. They'll have good ranks there. And people who loved them in this life will want to be with them forever in the hereafter too. This is what the delegates from Abyssinia asked for when they made dua. Now let's try and figure out how we benefit from being around the Salihin. How it helps us when we're around people who are pious. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that a person is upon the religion of his or her friend. Because people usually do what their friends do. Otherwise they can't be close friends for too long if they have different interests. When a person has the company of the righteous people, when they're around people who are good doers, that person is motivated to do good deeds. then that person has strength and courage to avoid sins. Now, who are the salihin that they made dua to be around, that we should make dua to be around too? Who are the righteous people? We find out that it's God lovers, people who are devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people who remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we look at Him. As soon as we see them, we are reminded of Allah subhanAllah. Or that our ilm or knowledge increases after we spend time with them. They are the salihin. They are the blessed people, the chosen people, who we should really try to be around. Remember, it's better to be alone than to spend time with bad people. Okay, than to have bad company. And it's better to be around good people than to be alone. So when we ask for the company of the righteous, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the right environment that brings us closer to Him. So it's easier for us to do good deeds. The main goal is to be able to attain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qurb, His nearness. That's what we should really be aiming for. The driving force and the motivation comes from being in the company of the righteous people, the salihin. That's why we should want and make dua to be joined with the salihin in this life as well, and of course in the hereafter. However, there are really people out there who don't like spending time with religious people. They just can't stand being around them. They try to avoid them, but they like others who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they cross the limits that He set. They're happy being around them because they do whatever they feel like doing without any care. So they just want to follow their desires. And people who just want to do what everyone else is doing don't really care to be among the salihin. If people enjoy the company of people who just follow their desires instead of that of the salihin, they'll be with those sort of people in the hereafter, since they were with them in this life and they loved them so much. Because according to hadith, in the hereafter, people will be with those whom they loved in this life. So the people who love the salihin, the righteous people, the God lovers, they'll be with them in the hereafter. And as for those who love the people who do the opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to, they're going to end up with them. And obviously, they're not headed for a good end. So the company of the salihin, the company of the righteous people, is something we need for this dunya, for this temporary life, and for the hereafter. The people from Abyssinia visiting Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made such a beautiful dua after accepting Islam. Right away, they made that dua, subhanAllah. They asked for good company, to be joined with the righteous people, so they have the right environment to remain steadfast in doing good deeds. They didn't want to risk losing their iman because of the problems they would have to face after accepting Islam. They were worried about slipping, because shaitan does make us slip, right? So they didn't want that to happen. So they asked to be around the good doers. When people first accept Islam, when they revert to Islam, it's really important for them to make dua for the company of righteous people, so they gain strength to continue on the right path. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَثَابَهُمُ اللَّهُ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rewarded them. This is in the past tense, as if it's already happened, even though it's something that will happen in the future. they didn't get that reward yet. Because the reward mentioned here that's coming up is Jannah. Jannat. They had not gotten to those Jannat yet. Even though they had gotten other rewards in this life as a result of their iman. Because people are rewarded in this life too. For having faith, for believing. But they hadn't gotten to the Jannat yet. So why is the past tense used for the Jannat? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded them with Jannat. Because when something is for sure, when it will definitely happen, it's as if it has already happened. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the past tense as if He has already granted them Jannat, since it will definitely happen. Bima qalu, because of what they said, because of their prayer. Just for their dua, they were rewarded this, even though they had not done anything yet at that point. They had just accepted, right? They had just believed. So can a person get Jannah just for saying something? Because we learned that we have to live our lives according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules if we want Jannah, right? We know that. So how did they get Jannah? Just for saying that they believed and they asked for the company of the righteous people. Their matter was different because they were not just saying it like we do. They were determined to stay on the right path, to stay on Islam from then onwards. And secondly, there's a hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, at times a person says something to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that He rewards him or her Jannah for saying something so good. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that for their prayer, for their dua, bima qalu, because of what they said, He really liked how they declared amanna when they said we believe as soon as they heard the Quran. And He liked how they really desired and made dua to be joined with the righteous people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow our hearts to be affected by the Quran in this way too, that the Quran softens our hearts and we are ready to implement what we learn, and that we're motivated to rush and do good deeds after listening to the Quran. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So because of what they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rewarded them with Jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anharu khalidina fiha. Gardens beneath which the rivers flow, to live therein forever. Remember that people will be honored in many ways when they get to Jannah. There are 5 different ways that people will be honored that we specifically find out about. And we'll go over them now, inshallah. So the first way that people will be honored once they get to Jannah is khalidina fiha. They will live in it forever. Nobody will ever expel them from Jannah. They won't lose their place there. A second way the people of Jannah will be honored is that they will never die. They will live there forever. Death will never come to them. So they will enjoy their eternal lives there. And the third way people of Jannah will be honored is that they will never be ill. They will remain healthy forever. And that's a great treasure. And only someone who has been seriously ill at some point in their life can describe why that's one of the greatest blessings of all, to be healthy. It's one of the greatest blessings of all. When people get healthy again after an illness, when they regain their health, they feel like they've been granted all the blessings of this life. Because they can do so much that they weren't able to do. So people will always be healthy in Jannah. That's the third way they're going to be honored there. The fourth way that people of Jannah will be honored is that they will never become old. They're never going to age. They will always stay youthful. They'll always be beautiful and strong and healthy. Their faces will shine like the full moon, subhanAllah. And the last thing, the fifth way that the people of Jannah will have attained how they will be honored is that they will have attained the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? That they will have His approval. That's the last thing, and that's the greatest treasure. That's the greatest honor that they'll have. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never be upset with them. They won't ever have to worry about that again. That Allah will become angry with them. That they'll do something to upset or make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry. So that's the last thing. The last way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor people in Jannah. That they will be honored once they get there. That they will have the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would have attained it. He will say that He has approved. And that's enough for anyone. So these are all the different ways that people will be honored once they enter Jannah. And we read the words khalidina fiha over and over again in the Quran. Whenever we learn about Jannah, khalidina fiha, they'll dwell therein forever. That's what it means. And why are these words repeated every time we learn about Jannah so often in the Quran? Why are they repeated? It's because nothing is permanent here in this life. In this temporary life that we're living right now, nothing is permanent. So we are reminded that the blessings of the hereafter will last forever. They'll be never ending. Because whenever we're blessed with something good in this life, we are afraid of losing it. We're afraid that it's going to be taken away from us. Whether it's people in our lives, people that we love and cherish being around, or things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. We are afraid of being separated from our loved ones, and we're afraid of losing the things that He has given us. But in Jannah, people will be given the glad tidings that they will live there forever. So they won't need to worry about being expelled from there, because they're going to be there forever. They'll never be taken away from Jannah once they enter there. Once they get there, Jannah will not be taken away from them, subhanAllah. So they're going to be so content and pleased. وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ And that is the recompense of the righteous people. That's the reward for those who do good deeds. They do good deeds in such a beautiful way, as if they can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what they imagine, that they see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they try to make their actions perfect. Whatever good deeds they're doing, they want to do them to the most beautiful level, the best level of excellence. And if they don't get to that degree, where they imagine that they're seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least they remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching them. So they try to do things in such a good way. Just think about it. Even when we know that our parents are watching us, even when little kids, children, know that their parents are watching them, they try to do things in a better way, right? Because they want to please their parents, because they love them and they know it makes them happy, so they don't want to do anything wrong, right? They want to, whatever they're doing, they want to do it in a way that makes their parents happy to the best level. That's what we should be doing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As if He is watching us. At least we should imagine that, if we can imagine that we see him. So why are the people from Abyssinia who were visiting Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Muhsineen? Because Muhsineen means the good doers, those who do utmost good to the level of excellence. Why are they called Muhsineen? Because they followed their shariat, they followed their religious law, and the rules that were given to them. They followed all of them. And then they believed in Islam when they learned about it. When they found out that it was the truth, they accepted Islam. And Muhsineen are people who do their work with the utmost good in the most beautiful way possible, to the level of excellence. They don't just do things to kind of get them over with, just to complete. They do everything beautifully, whether it's praying or fasting or learning the Quran or whatever other good deeds they may be doing in life. They want to do it beautifully. They like to get to that level of ihsan, to do things in an excellent way. They don't just want to pass. They want to outdo everyone else, all the other people. Because we've learned already that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, race with each other, then race with each other to do good deeds, compete with each other. So they want to get ahead. And they want to do things to the level of excellence. When we think about ourselves and ways to get to the level of people who do things beautifully, who do things to the level of excellence, we can slowly work towards that level. We can gradually get to that level of excellence over time. We can work towards it. To practically do it, we should try to get to the next level above whatever level we're on right now when it comes to doing all the good deeds we do, any good deeds that we do. Try to do it one step more or one level higher, better, in a better way than we do right now. Okay, so imagine that our prayers are like a 75% right now. Okay? Let's aim to get to 76. Okay? And slowly, gradually, we can increase and go up those levels. And it's not easy to get to the level of excellence. So we have to improve the quality of our good deeds slowly, step by step. And then it becomes second nature. Whenever we start doing anything that we're not used to doing, it's difficult at first. And then after we've been doing it for a few weeks, it becomes second nature. It's so easy to continue doing it, alhamdulillah. Right? When it comes to good deeds. So it's the same with improving the quality of our good deeds. So once we get to one level that's better than the one we were at before, then we can aim for the next. So if we start focusing on our prayers, for example, we can try to improve our salah one step at a time. Think about the different ways we can improve it. Maybe we are lacking concentration in our prayers, or maybe we're rushing to do it in the end instead of doing it when the adhan happens right away, right? Or maybe we can make fresh wudu before every prayer, right? We can do something or the other to improve our salah, to make it better than it is. There are different levels that we have to go through to get to the level of excellence when it comes to salah. But if we don't care to improve the quality of our salah and we're satisfied just doing it as we've always been doing it all these years, then there's no way to improve. If we think that our fasts from 10 years ago were fine, and we don't need to improve in any way. We don't try to make them better. How can we improve? So we should not be stagnant with these acts of worship. We should strive to do more as time passes. And we should try to beautify our good deeds. Make them beautiful so we can pursue spiritual growth. Our ilm, or knowledge, should be increasing as time passes. We should aim to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot more than we were before, and fear Him more and more as time passes. If we are at the same level of taqwa as we were when we were children, we're not accomplishing much. We haven't done much. We should feel that desire to get ahead, to do more as each year passes, as each month passes, in fact. We have to achieve more and try to get to the next stage. That increases the chance of us doing things in a better way. If we aim for excellence, we'll end up doing things somewhat okay, or we can maybe get to the level of doing things in a good way. But if we're just aiming to just do them, then we're not really beautifying them. Okay, and we don't know what percentage of them will be accepted. But we have to want to beautify our good deeds to be able to get to that level of ihsan. Only when we really want it and we keep trying will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to do good deeds beautifully, to be able to do them to the best quality. And please, we should never just count the good deeds we do and think that, oh, we're doing so much, we're doing enough. There's always room for improvement with all the good deeds we do. So we should aim to attain the next rank, the higher level, above where we stand now. Okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks for quality. He doesn't need quantity. Think about a child who prays Salah. Right? And think about how the noble Sahaba used to pray Salah. They're at very different levels in their levels of worship, right? And the way our predecessors prayed Salah, the righteous people prayed, and the way the prophets prayed was in such a beautiful way. We should aim for higher ranks too. So at least we can follow in their footsteps, even though we know that we can never get to their levels, obviously. At least we can try. It's the same with all good deeds. Aim for the higher levels. Imagine when a student gets accepted to a really good college. They have entered, but they need to study and pass and get from one grade to the next. And that's after that whole process is when they finally graduate. That's how it is with good deeds. If we continue to stay at the same level our whole lives, then how are we going to improve? So if we try to keep improving, we think of ways to improve, we'll realize that there's always room for improvement. Okay, as long as we want to do it, there's always room for improvement. We can't ever think that we're perfect the way we do things, that everything is fine, because that's not possible. We'll always need improvement in one thing or another, either in our character or our ibadat, meaning our acts of worship, and all other things too. We'll need to improve ourselves. So we shouldn't just be happy thinking that, oh, we're doing a lot. No, we're not. Think about what level of goodness we do that work with. Ask yourself, have I gotten to the level of excellence? No, I haven't. We need to get through all the ranks and aim for higher levels to be able to do more and achieve more, to be able to work to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as we can. And we should never compare ourselves to people who are behind us, people who do less than us. Because when we do that, we're just satisfying ourselves and making ourselves think that we're better than them. Astaghfirullah. Instead of doing that, we should be looking at people who do more than us and handle their matters in an excellent way. So we can be motivated to get to that level too. Even when it comes to this class, Quran class, think about how you can aim for higher ranks to be rewarded more for doing the same thing that you're doing. So we're not just content after listening to the lesson and thinking that we've done enough. Try to do more so we can get ahead. Each second that we work to please Allah and we do that work to the best of our ability will get us closer to the level of the muhsineen. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the people who are muhsineen. They do utmost good. That's why we should be striving for His approval and His love. Don't we want to be included among the lucky people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves? Of course we do. So let's try our best to get to that level. Let's not be pleased by barely passing. Let's aim for excellence so we can get to the higher ranks of Jannah. A lot of times people ask how they can figure out if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them. And the answer to that is that they should try to be like the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Quran when He says so many times in ayat that He loves certain people. There are so many ayat that say, Wallahu yuhibbul, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And then the next word that comes up after Wallahu yuhibbul is the description of the kind of people He loves. So we should try to adopt those characteristics if we want to attain His love. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا, and those who reject and deny our revelations. This is about all the people who did that. Even after the truth had come to them and it was clear, they denied. That's how the Jews were too. They recognized the truth, but they were so stubborn that they did not admit it or accept Islam. There's no way to convince such people. They deny the truth even when they know the other person's right. وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا, and they belied our revelations. Everyone who follows any religion believes in Allah. They all say that there is a God, but they reject His ayat. And that's why they disbelieve. That's why they don't accept Islam. That's the reason for their disbelief. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ, they are the companions of the hellfire. They're the inmates of the fire, which is the ultimate loss. This is what we should be afraid of the most. Most people these days are afraid of other things happening in this life, like losing their job or being ill or going through financial difficulties, facing troubles, going through a loss or disaster striking. But what we should be afraid of the most is upsetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should always be worried about that and avoid that at all costs. Stay away from anything that can lead to His anger. What would happen if He gets upset with me? What we should fear the most is, what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry with me and He throws me into Jahannam? This is what we should really be concerned about. Not the misfortunes or the calamities of this world, which are temporary anyway. And we should be afraid of being deprived of the ultimate gift, the blessing of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many lucky people will get to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. What if He does hijab from me? What if He turns away and I'm not allowed to see Him? That's what we should be afraid of. That He doesn't distance Himself from us or push us away from Himself because of our sins. That thought should frighten us, and we should be afraid at the thought of becoming the companions of Jahannam. So the people who disbelieved and denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ayat have upset Him, and they eventually became the inmates of the hellfire. Allahumma ajirna minan nar. Oh Allah, protect us from the fire. Ameen. Allahumma inni as'aluka ladhata nazri ila wajhik. O Allah, I ask you for the pleasure of seeing your face. I ask you for that sweetness, Ya Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our du'as. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته